We are in the last Sunday of 2019, and I love lasts. There's just something about lasts. They are a unique opportunity to both reflect on the past as well as prepare and look into the future. And before we do either one of those, let's just take a moment and pray that the Spirit would be the one that will guide our hearts and guide our minds as we journey through God's word this morning. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done in this past year, all the things that you have done in us and all the things that you have done through us in 2019. For some of us, 2019 may have been the best year of our lives. But Lord, if we're being honest, for others, it's been the worst. Still, there may be some people who say, it wasn't good, it wasn't bad, I didn't experience any major setbacks, but I also didn't really make any giant leaps forward. For them, 2019 may just simply be described as stagnant, stuck. Lord, I pray that regardless of whatever my friends experienced in 2019, that they would trust you with and in 2020. I pray that they would know the radical peace and the overwhelming joy of your presence and your passion that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But I ask that no one would dare let it stop right there, that they would not keep your love, your joy, and your kindness to themselves. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us in this room would be a conduit connecting all that you are, Jesus, to all that our friends and our world needs. Finally, Lord, I pray that you would steady my rowdy heart, bring clarity to my mind, and anoint these stammering, rambling lips of clay to be a good steward of your word. In your awesome name we pray, amen. I can't wait for my dad to die. Hang with me, we're going somewhere with this. Just to be clear, I love my dad. I talk to my dad this morning. I talk to my dad every morning before I'm gonna speak. In fact, and this is so cool, right now, somewhere in the city of St. Louis, my dad is doing the same thing that I am doing. We are connected in so many ways. I love my dad. I don't want him to leave this world anytime soon. And when that day comes, I am going to need every single one of you to help my wife pick me up, scrape me up off the concrete, and help me to move forward with my life without my dad. So maybe a better way to put it is, I can't wait for my dad's funeral. As a believer in Jesus, my dad's funeral is going to be the most insane party that this world has ever seen. We are going to celebrate the life that he lived and the real life that he will now have in the presence of the Jesus that he has spent his life serving and spreading. There will be joy and there will be tears, and there will be stories that create and cause joyful tears. My father has lived such an incredible life that you can bet money on it. People will be lined up around the block to share a few words about the things that he said, the things that he did, the ways that he shaped their destiny. And isn't that what all of us actually really want? Don't we want to live the kinds of lives that cause those around us to say, I am different, our world is different, because she or he lived? Who's had that kind of an impact on your life? If you were an ancient Israelite, born in Egyptian captivity, who later experienced liberation from slavery, there is no doubt Moses would have been one of the most important people in your life. Because you would have seen him perform signs in Egypt by the power of God. You would remember and still be able to feel the sand between your toes because you were there. You walked through on dry land because the Red Sea was miraculously parted by God using Moses. You would still be able to taste the quail and the manna that you ate while you journeyed through the desert. You would remember seeing Moses walking around the camp wearing a veil over his face because he had been in the presence of the Lord, causing his face to shine with the radiance of 1,000 suns. And you would remember every single detail of where you were, what you were wearing, and who you were with the first time that you heard Moses speak the 10 commandments that were given to him by God. At Moses' funeral, you and countless other Israelites would tell these stories and dozens upon dozens more. Finally, the funeral would draw to a close when one solemn Israelite would stand before the people and say the words that would later become the final passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34:10 says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." A hush falls over the crowd. Everyone waiting, contemplating the truth of these words and what life is going to be like without the great prophet, without Moses. You can imagine a man standing next to his wife, holding her hand, squeezing it gently as if to say, "Sweetheart, we're going to make it through this. We're going to be able to move on without Moses somehow." And after what seems like an appropriate amount of time, standing in reverence before the body of Moses, the Israelites slowly turn to leave. When suddenly, God himself walks into the funeral. Now, on the one hand, you can't believe it. But on the other hand, if God is going to show up at somebody's funeral, it's probably going to be Moses' funeral. God stands before the crowd, every Israelite waiting with bated breath, anticipating the words that God is about to speak about and over the life of Moses. God's eyes sweep across the crowd until they find the eyes of Joshua, Moses' aide, Moses' right-hand man. Then God would speak what would come just two verses after Deuteronomy 34, what would become the second verse in Joshua chapter 1. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready." What? After everything Moses had said, after everything Moses had done, after all of the face-to-face encounters Moses has had with God, after all of those words of wisdom, after all of the mighty acts and the mighty miracles, God's eulogy is simply, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, moving on." Has God's memory failed him? Has God already forgotten the miraculous exploits of Moses' life? What in the world is God thinking? I will submit to you, God is thinking about the future. Of course God loved Moses. Of course he hasn't forgotten Moses. Of course God is proud of Moses. But Moses represents the past, while Joshua represents the future. And in that moment, in this fictional retelling of Moses' funeral, God looks at Joshua and he says the same thing to Joshua that he is saying to every single one of you in this room this morning. You are the new that God wants to do. You are the new that God wants to do. Again, there was no funeral for Moses. In fact, Deuteronomy 34 tells us no one actually knew where Moses was buried. No one knew where his grave was. But many biblical commentators do believe that the same author who wrote Deuteronomy 34 also penned the words of Joshua chapter 1. And when you read these accounts back to back, like we find them in the Hebrew scriptures, this fictional retelling that I just gave you doesn't actually seem all that far-fetched. Deuteronomy 34 acknowledges how incredible Moses was. It acknowledges all of the awesome things that he did. It acknowledges that there was no one else like him before then or since then. But just two verses later, God is already looking to the future. God is already looking to do something new. The same God is calling every single one of us to leave the past behind and to step into the future, to step into the new, to be new, and to do the new and create the new. So let me ask you, what is the new that God wants to do in you and through you in 2020? What desires has God put on your heart? Does he want you to sacrifice in order to get out of debt in 2020? Is this the year that you will finally be freed from that lifelong addiction that has held you captive? Is your desire to dramatically improve the communication in your marriage? Does God want to make you a better leader at home or in your office or maybe right here in your church community? Is 2020 gonna be the year that you step out in faith and you go to Eswatini to serve our brothers and sisters in Africa alongside some of our other members here in Capital on a missions trip? Or does God want you to stay right here? And does he want you to bring hope and healing to the lives of the hurting right here on the streets of Salt Lake City? Whatever he is calling you to do, I pray that you will throw yourself into it with everything that you've got, trusting that he will do incredible things in 2020 over and above the things that he did in 2019. See, we're all actually a synthesis of Moses and Joshua. In the past, we've had some Moses moments. You know what I'm saying? You've experienced the presence and the provisions of God. We have seen things that defy all categories, all logic, and we were left with no other option except for to call these things miracles. We know what Moses moments are. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, I've had some Moses moments. That's taking a lot longer to say the four words that I said. Maybe you're saying it in a different language. Or maybe you're repeating it over and over and over because you want the person next to you to believe you. You have had those Moses moments, but God is looking at you right now in this moment, and God is saying to you, your Moses moments, as amazing as they were, are now dead. Your Moses moments are the past. Your Moses moments are the old. Get ready for me to do something new, and get ready for me to do it in you and through you, because you need to get ready to stop being a Moses and to become a Joshua. And maybe 2019 was not all that good for you. Maybe you endured more trials, more struggles, faced more adversity than ever before. And I'm not asking you to do this, but if you had to do that all over again, you might look at the person next to you and say, I didn't have any Moses moments in 2019. And if that's you, first of all, Moses had his fair share of bad days. Moses failed. Moses disobeyed God. Moses had a real temper problem. Read his story. Moses did not always have. Be honest. Look at your neighbor and said, they're not all Moses moments. And look, I have you do that because I want you to know you're in good company. More importantly, right now, you are in the company. We are in the company. We are in the presence of a God who says, your past does not define your future. Because you failed then does not mean that you will fail now. In fact, I wonder if maybe, just maybe, the reason why so many of our big plans failed in 2019 was because they were our plans and not God's plans. Maybe you spent 2019 running after your goals for yourself instead of chasing God's dreams for you. Maybe you already know this to be true, and maybe you're about to walk into 2020 feeling guilty and feeling ashamed, carrying all of your struggles and all of your failures. God is saying your old way of life that you can't seem to let go of, that you can't forgive yourself for, that you feel like will never be redeemed, remember the steadfast love of the Lord. Never, bold it, italicize it, and underline it. Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new, brand new, every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God wants you to know that today is a brand new day, and 2020 is a new year, and he is in the business of continually making you new. He wants you to open yourself up and invite his presence in so that he can create new things in you, with you, and through you, because you are the new that God wants to do. And whether you are excited about the future or just relieved to be freed from the past, I want to caution you. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. Don't limit God in the ways that he can use you. Don't limit him to your knowledge, to your abilities, to your experiences. Don't limit God to the size of your problems. Pastor and author Mark Batterson says, often we reduce God to the size of our biggest problem. I had a big problem this week. You may not be able to tell it, or maybe you can. I have, over the past few days, I have been sicker than I have been in a long, long time. Friday morning, my stomach was nasty, my mind was foggy, every bone and joint in my body sore and achy. I tried to be productive, but it just wasn't happening. My wife, Cherie, was asleep, but my six-year-old artist son, Louis, was sitting at the table in his room drawing something epic that involved ninjas when I walked in, almost in tears from the pain and discomfort. And I walked into Louis's room because I was at my wit's end. I had no other choices. I didn't know what else to do, so I figured, I'm gonna have a six-year-old pray for me. I asked Louis to pray for me because I didn't feel well, and I have to speak four times this weekend. Louis put down his pencil, and he prayed a simple yet profound prayer and powerful prayer that I will never forget. Here's what Louis said. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I pray for my daddy that you would make him feel better so he can speak for 15 days if you want him to. In your name we pray, amen. Now, to be clear, I'm not going to speak for 15 days. And somewhere in the building, my wife is going, praise the Lord. Now look, I wanted God to give me just enough strength to prepare and just enough strength to speak four times. My prayer was limiting God to the size of my current problem, but my son's radical, childlike faith prayed and asked God to give me the strength to speak for 15 days. I need to be more like Louis. I need to believe in Louis's God. I need to learn how to pray Louis-sized prayers. Single one of us need to believe in and pray to him who is able to do exceedingly, immeasurably more than all we will ever ask and all that we could ever in our wildest dreams imagine, according to Ephesians 3:20. We need to stop limiting God to the size of our biggest problems. I love you too, my friends. And God is much bigger than our problems. We're going to move on because you two are incredible. We need to be careful not to limit God to the miraculous things that he's already done, whether they are the things that we have experienced firsthand or the things that we have witnessed him do in the lives of others. Because Israel did not need another Moses. They did not need more Moses moments. They needed Joshua. Because here's the truth. Nobody needed the Red Sea parted again. God had already done that. He had already brought them through those tumultuous waters. But here in just 3 days from the time of the passage in Joshua 1, they will need the Jordan River parted so that they can walk through on dry land. They will need a little while later, the walls of Jericho to fall. They will have new enemies that need to be defeated and new battles that need to be won. God did not want Joshua to become the new Moses. God wanted Joshua to be Joshua. God is not asking you to be anything other than who he created you to be. Now, notice that I did not say that God doesn't want you to be anyone other than who you are. I said God doesn't want you to be anyone other than who he created you to be. Who you are, who I am, is a work in progress. If we're not progressing, if we feel stagnant, we're probably feeling really bored. Soren Kierkegaard said, boredom is the root of all evil because boredom means we are refusing to be all that God created us to be. Now let's give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and say that we probably aren't walking around wreaking havoc and unleashing evil deeds upon the world. But if we're not happy with life, if we feel stuck, if we fear that 2020 is going to bring more of the same mundane that we experienced in 2019, perhaps this is a sign that we're not being all that God created us to be. He did not create you to be someone else. He did not create you to recreate or relive your past. He created you to create the future. And let me tell you, he wants to use every single person in this room. It is so easy to think about future generations. It's so easy for me to look at those in the first like 4 to 5 to 6 rows being a little bit younger than me and consider them to be the future, to consider them to be the new, to be the thing that God wants to do. And when I was 20, yes, I had a lot of ambition, a lot of dreams, and a lot of energy. But you know what I didn't have a lot of? I didn't have a lot of resources. I didn't have a lot of experience, and I definitely didn't have a lot of wisdom. Now that I'm 36, I really hope that I've gained a little bit more in each of these areas. And you know who supplied those things to me? Men and women older than me, who had been journeying with Jesus a little bit longer than me, who chose to invest in me. And if I'm being honest, there were some people that I tapped on the shoulder and I begged them, "Will you invest in me?" Men and women who I watched do incredible things for the kingdom of God, who chose to share their experiences and their wisdom, and who warned me to learn from their mistakes. It does not matter how old you are, 18 or 82. You have the ability. God is calling you and has created you to create a new future for our world. And if you have a hard time believing me because you think that you're too young or too old, too broke or too broken inside, that you're too set in your ways or too discouraged to see any kind of a way forward, I pray that you would find hope in the words of Jesus found in Revelation 21:5. And he who was seated on the throne, and I would say he who is still in this moment sitting on the throne, he said this, "Behold, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He's saying, write this down so that you can come back to it again and again and again, any and every time that you need it, because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. He's saying that you can trust this because it's true. Jesus makes and he is making all things new, and you are the new that God wants to do. Turn to the person next to you and encourage one another and say, "You are the new that God wants to do." I don't think that they believed you. Try it one more time. There you go. There you go. Now do this. Let's try this one. Are you ready? Try this. Now say to them, "But the new God wants to do isn't just for you." Ooh, you guys got a little uppity on that one. Like the person next to you is a little self-centered. Now look, here's the truth. If we're not careful, we can turn this truth, "You are the new that God wants to do," into nothing more than a self-help slogan. And if I am not careful, I could just be talking to you about nothing more than a self-help sermon. But we can't do that. Jesus does not allow us to do that, because the Bible is not a self-help book. It is a book designed to help you and I to fulfill what Jesus calls the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love others, to know him and to make him known. Do you notice what's missing from that equation? Me. There is no sense of I. It's almost as if my life is meant to be bigger than me. It's almost as if I am meant to live a life that extends beyond me. In order to love God, in order to be all that God created him to be, Joshua had to step into and become the new God wanted to do. What God wanted to do was not to help Joshua make a name for himself. God wanted to use Joshua to make a home for his people. God wanted to use Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the future, into the promised land. The entirety of Joshua 1:2 actually says this, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready. Get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I am about to give them, to the Israelites." The new that God wanted to do through Joshua was not just for him, although it would benefit him. Verse 2 says it was for them. It was for the benefit of the entire Israelite nation. Do you want to know how to know that your dreams, your goals, your vision is actually from God? Do you want to know how to be sure that you are actually praying things that are from God, that are God's prayers for you? Do you want to know how to be certain that you are chasing God's calling for your life? Hear me. God's plan for you will always be bigger than you. God's plan for you will always extend beyond you. God's calling will always extend beyond you and will benefit the world around you. God's vision for your life always takes the focus off of you and it puts it onto others. Is there anything wrong with wanting to be known as a leader in your field? Is there anything wrong with wanting people to recognize that you're really, really good at what you do? No, of course not. But what's your motivation? What are you going to do with your influence? Are you going to use it selfishly or selflessly? God wants you to do awesome, exceptional things, no doubt about it. But the result of the incredible things that you accomplish should point back to God. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The light that he is making you into, the new that he wants to do through you, should be done in the lives of others for their benefit in order for them to glorify God. God wants you to dream big, and he wants to use you to do big things. We're going to try this one more time, because I believe that we are in a room of influential people that have the ability, that have the capacity to change the world. Don't turn to anybody else. Don't say it on behalf of anybody else. Say it just for yourself. Say, I am going to do big things. I am going to do big things. But I'm going to do them. You know what's coming, for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." If we as disciples are going to live lives that look like Jesus, our words, our actions will always benefit others. The blessings we receive will always be used to bless others. If our pursuits align with God's plans, our lives will always make the lives of those around us better. The question at this point is, how? How can you be the new that God wants to do? The same way Joshua was able to be the new that God wanted to do for Israel. Zechariah 4:6 says this, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." If the new you're trying to do can be accomplished by working with all of your might, I wonder, I am highly skeptical if it's actually the new that God wants to do, because it sounds like you don't need him. If your biggest dreams can be achieved by exercising your power and your authority, your dreams are too small because you don't need God. But if the vision that God has given you seems ludicrous and outlandish, if people around you are telling you to calm down and to dial things back, if they think that you are setting yourself up for failure, you have perfectly positioned yourself for a miracle, because you're living a life so big that it is absolutely going to fail unless God himself intervenes. Because the dream that has set your heart on fire is a God-sized dream. It is a dream that is bigger than you, that will never be attained by might nor by power, but only by the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty. And why did Joshua think that he could do the unthinkable? Why did he believe that God would use him to fill Moses' sandals and walk Israel right into the promised land? Deuteronomy 34:9 tells us that just before Moses died, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit of God, of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. The men and women in Scripture, the men and women throughout history, who have been the new that God has wanted to do, have done so only by the power of the Spirit, manifesting and working in them and through their lives. Judges 6:34 says this, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." In 1 Samuel 16:13, we're told, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," meaning David, "in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. If you know David's story, from that day on, he continued to mess up. He continued to fail. He continued to fall short. But this says from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. To an unwed teenage mother, we've heard a lot about this over the past month. To an unwed teenage mother, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." I'll tell you, I want to live a life that echoes the words of pastor and author Francis Chan. I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. And I am not talking about praying for 13 hours a day or crying every time the band sings, "This Is a Move." But in all honesty, I kind of do. I'm not talking about living a life that's always chasing after feelings. I'm talking about a life surrendered to and in service of God the Father. That says, "If you can use anything, Lord, please, I am begging you to use me." I'm talking about being us as a community, being people of action, people who don't define a movement of the Holy Spirit by what happens in the walls of a church building, but by seeing the church, the collective body of Christ, building up the broken, restoring the lives that have been shattered, who say, "I am not content with experiencing Jesus just for myself. I want to take his light and his life and his love into the world." I'm talking about a group of people, a group of disciples who stand up and shout and scream, "I want to be the new that God wants to do." And do you want to hear something crazy? Do you want to hear something unbelievable? Do you want to hear something that is almost blasphemous? This comes straight from the lips of Jesus. John 14:12 says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Earlier in the week, whenever I was looking into this passage, I actually found a couple of things online where people were talking about this verse, and they were saying, "Well, you know, Jesus didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that we would do greater things than him." What? It seems to be plain as day. This is the life that we are called into. This is what we're being invited to participate in. Jesus himself says that you are going to do greater things than him. Jesus is saying that you are the new. And this would be blasphemous and it would be self-serving if it didn't take into account the entire life and all of the words and all of the works of Jesus. Jesus lived a selfless, sacrificial, always outwardly focused life. And as his disciples, make no mistake, the greater things that we are called to be involved in are being more selfless, making more sacrifices, and focusing more on those around us than we focus on ourselves. And this may seem impossible, and it is, apart from Jesus. Because you may feel unqualified. You may feel like you are a lost cause. You may feel like you are too far gone, too messed up, too dirty, too broken, too wrecked, that you have lived a life that looks nothing like Jesus. And if that's you, I have good news for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone..." No qualifiers. Thank you, my friend. "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." You can be made new in Christ, and he can use you to be the new so desperately needed by the world around you. In fact, I would go so far as to ask this question. Do you think maybe, could it be that your old addiction, your former struggles, even your previously failed marriage, all of your faults, all of your flaws will actually be the things that enable you to connect with someone walking through a similar or the exact same situation that you have walked through? God may want to use your old life, the old descriptors of your personality, the former characteristics and experiences that you have had to show your friends and your family, "I am living, breathing proof that through Christ, the old has gone and the new is here right in front of you." If you feel powerless, I pray that you would find the strength through God's Spirit today. If you feel ill-equipped to show the world who he is, I pray that you would find hope through Jesus. If you feel like you have lived a life that has closed every door and destroyed every chance of you being used by God, I pray that today you would put your life into the transforming, nail-pierced hands of Jesus that will make you new and that will empower you to be the new that God wants to do. And we're going to conclude this morning, and we're going to conclude this year of our gatherings by receiving communion together. I want to invite our host to come forward. And hear me, if this is your first time with us here at Capitol, please don't feel obligated to participate. But if you choose to receive communion this morning, I want you to hold the bread and the cup in your hands for just a few extra moments. As you do, I want you to remember the words of Jesus from John 20. Again, Jesus said, "Peace, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This morning, as we receive communion, I want you to think about what Jesus did. I want you to think about how he laid down his life for you. Think about the sacrifice that he made. I want you to meditate on and experience the peace of his presence, the peace of knowing why the Father sent him. Because the Father sent him just for you. But then I want you to think about what it means in your own individual life when Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Just as you have become new in Jesus, what is the new that God wants to do through you? Just as Jesus gave his life for you, who is he calling you to give your life to? Today, let communion be the catalyst of your commission, the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to make it new by the power of the Holy Spirit. This song is going to begin to play. And in fact, you guys can go ahead and roll it. Meditate on these words as this song plays. Take the bread and the cup in your hands and hold them for a few moments, because I want you to receive communion on your own time. Take just a few moments, not just to proclaim the Lord's death, but to ask God to enable you to proclaim his life, death, and resurrection to your world. Ask him to transform your life into the new that he wants to do. We thank you for this this opportunity to reflect on the former things while looking forward, knowing that your word promises that you are about to do something new. Lord, I don't know all of the dreams, I don't know all of the desires, all of the passions that exist in this room, Lord, but I pray, as the song said, that you would set our hearts on fire. Let them burn for you, and let the world around us see us burn for you. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone in this room this morning that has never been told that there is a God who loves them exactly the way they are, but too much to let them stay as they are, I pray that they would hear that and step into that and live in that truth in the days to come. And when they feel like they've slipped and fallen all over again, remind them that you are the God who keeps coming. You are the God who is not content with waiting for us to get our act together. Your grace, your mercy, your love comes running after us right where we are. Lord God, I pray that you would do what only you can do, not by might, nor by power, nor by self-help books or accountability groups, as wonderful as those things are and as great as they have been in my own life, Lord, but I pray that this year you would do the things that can only be done by the power of your Spirit, living and moving and having its being in our lives to bring glory to you and to bring healing to the world around us. In your incredible, wild, in no way safe, in no way tempered, but always good love, we pray. Amen. So just a few pieces of homework, and you're going to notice very quickly there's a theme to this. First is a book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day by Mark Batterson. The Mark Batterson quote that we used earlier was from this book. This is a book that gets me so excited that half the time I can't even finish it. I want to throw it down and just run out and tell everybody that these are the things that I'm learning from this book, and this is what it inspires me to do, and this is what it fills my head with, and it makes me believe that I can accomplish in this world. It's a book that gets me psyched up. Here's another book, and you're probably tired of hearing me promote this, unless, of course, you've read it, and then you're angry that we don't talk about it more. It's The Barbarian Way by Erwin McManus. These two books are books that have played an incredible role in the shaping of who I am. These are amazing books. These are books that just do something. They set my heart and my soul on fire. But here's what I want you to do. Read the books that set your soul on fire. They're probably not going to be the same books, and that's okay, because we're not the same people. But find those books that fill you with that sense of, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And read those books this year. Next, a song. It's the song that played during communion, Burn for You by The Rock Music. You can find this anywhere and everywhere. I know the guy that wrote it, so it's okay. I can tell you, don't worry about trying to pay for it. It's on YouTube. It's all over the place and places that you can download it for free. It's an amazing song. And one of the most amazing lines of this song, and one of the lines of this song that I live in, is the line that says, it's the broken lives of the weakest ones that are known to change the world. Exactly. This is a song that does something for me, but here's what I want you to do. Create your own get psyched list. And again, your soundtrack for the year is not going to look like my soundtrack. My soundtrack is going to have this song. It's going to have the 1971 Alice Cooper song, Long Way to Go, that the band played during intermission. It's going to have New Noise by Refused. It's going to have all kinds of songs that get me amped up and riled up and make me want to step into the future and create the future for God's glory and for the world around me. But I want you to create those songs because music is powerful. Music does something to us and in us that nothing else seems to be able to do. So find the music that does that for you and let it be the soundtrack that you experience as you create the new and as you are continually made new in 2020. This verse, Revelation 21:5, we, as you may or may not know, we always make these graphics downloadable from our website, usually a little bit later in the afternoon after these services. Download this one because it says, write this down because it's trustworthy and true. Remember, God makes all things new. Jesus himself is here to continually make you new. That verse, as well as the following image, are going to be available, like I said, a little bit later today. Please stand with me.
My friends, I'm glad you came to church today. If you came with a need and would like to receive prayer, there will be some people waiting here at the front. Make your way up and invite them to do so. Here is our prayer for all of you. May you trust that God wants to do something new in you and through you in 2020. Now, as we enter this year, may you pray bigger prayers. May you dream bigger dreams as you join God in what he's doing in our world. Thanks for being here today. Grace and peace.